That's okay. We're going to be faithful to God's word and dive in. Titus chapter 2, over the last few weeks, we've looked at God's calling for a woman. You can wonder how a man can preach about what a woman is supposed to be. But the truth is, I can because I'm not doing it from my authority. I'm doing it from God's authority, okay? It's from God's word, the creator of woman. And we've been looking at what God's calling for a woman is, a godly woman. We know and we have seen and talked about the idea of womanhood is very confusing today. There's a lot of pressure on a young girl to decide which direction she wants to go and who to listen to. Unfortunately, the cool, popular way is the wrong way. The way today that if you say you're going to follow, that you're hailed as a hero and gets all the attention is the way contrary to God's way. But as people of God, I hope our desire is to fulfill His purpose for creating us, to live in a way that honors Him, not only the women, but the men too. You know, the way to live a life that honors our Creator, our Savior, our God, trusting that He knows what is best for us. You know, our theme verse for this in Proverbs 31:30 was, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The goal of a godly woman is to be worthy of praise, to mature as a lady who fears God and loves God, having a life that demonstrates holiness and faithfulness and love and a servant heart. We have seen all those so far. And she would have a holy life, pure words. She's under the control of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we started to see what her job is, what her accomplishments should be. And we saw that she should be a teacher of the younger woman, to teach young ladies. First, we teach by example, by living a holy life. Second, we teach by words, by teaching the hows and the whys. And third, we teach by encouraging, by strengthening our young ladies to live for God, live in a godly way. And we saw what this godly woman is to teach, what we started already, to teach good things, that is, things of God, to teach to be sober, that's under the control of the Holy Spirit, to teach to love their husbands, take their eyes off themselves and serve the one that was made to protect them, teach the young women to love their kids, again, eyes off of self and serve others. A woman's reward comes when she sees a godly husband and children serving the Lord with their lives. Remember, to teach these things, you must first live these things. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. Okay? But the teaching continues. What to teach the younger women? Remember, first these apply to us. And you're going to see that these, for the most part, are general. They're for all of us. But right now, he's really challenging a woman and being a godly woman. And in 2 weeks, of course, this is the last one for this series. 2 weeks, we're going to start speaking of the godly man. And all women said, they're not that excited about it, huh? Miss Dixie is. But next week, we have a special speaker coming in, a missionary guy. And that will really challenge us. He's been a blessing to us, and you don't even know him. Simply, he's the one that takes care of our website. I just get to put stuff on and update it. He makes sure it's running. So you get to meet him next week. He saves actually the church a lot of money because we don't have to have all the tools for the website. We just own the name of the website. I don't understand all the stuff. I just know it went from like $250 a year to like $25 a year. I'm good with that, you know. You know I'm cheap and I'm good. The teaching and what we teach the younger women or what the older women are supposed to teach the younger women continues here in Titus chapter 2. And you're going to see, we're going to read this passage again and see that the pastor is first challenged to teach what we're teaching now. And then we see the man is told to live holy. And now we're looking at the godly woman. So in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. And the aged woman, likewise, that they shall be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Lord, I ask for your hand on each one of us, for soft hearts, that your spirit would apply this to each one of us in the right area, that we'd be convicted of areas that don't honor you, be challenged to just grow a little closer to you today. Lord, I ask you to give me the words to say, and that as a church we'd have a desire to grow. Have your way today, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Now as we continue here in Titus 2, looking at the godly woman, we see more things for a woman to live out, to teach the younger woman. And we're now in verse 5, and this is the verse that makes people upset. It names something that people have tried to belittle, devalue, and mock. And we'll get there in a minute. But first, we see the first thing he says in verse 5 is teach them to be discreet. Discreet is what you do when you try to pick your nose in public. And you know I ain't lying, don't you? Mm-hmm. Discreet is what you try to do when you get that food stuck in your tooth at the restaurant. Or when you fall asleep in service. I can't do it. I fall asleep in service. I'm the guy that goes, you know. Anybody with me? Amen. Okay, see? If you're going to do it, don't hide it, right? The Lord sees. And so you try not to draw attention to yourself. You try to be a discreet. But discreet here means have self-control. Also, another word that it's interpreted as is be temperate. Understand that the word discreet here is a quality for each believer. It's not just for the woman. You know, in Titus 1, verse 8, it tells the elders to be temperate. It's the same Greek word as is used here for discreet. Be temperate. Self-control. In Titus 2 here, the same chapter, verse 2, it tells the men to be temperate. Same word. And then here in verse 5, it's speaking to the ladies. Now, we could go outside of Titus and see him in many other places, but discreet is a call to all believers. In other words, right here when he's speaking to the ladies, he's calling you to be discreet, to always act with self-control. No amens there, right? Because men are scared right now. No, we know. Act with self-control. What does that mean? Sometimes we got to quit being moved by emotion. Anybody ever been moved by emotion and regretted it later? Usually when you're moved by emotion, you do regret it later. Right? How often do you bark out something because you're angry and later say, I wish I could take those words back? Or even as they're coming out, you're like, and it's too late. When we act with emotion, we don't make wise decisions. It's not out of control. I've let my anger take control. Maybe my excitement take control. Maybe my hormones take control. I'm not under control. Remember who's supposed to control us as believers? Only the Holy Spirit. And I've given something else control. Don't act in selfishness. Be in control of how you act, that you're going to honor God with every action. Don't act in the flesh. Remember, act with sober-mindedness. Act speaking under the control of the Holy Spirit. Not needing attention for yourself, so you're called to be discreet. Act in a way that the attention isn't about you. It doesn't bring attention to self. Because remember, as believers, where is all of our good work supposed to bring attention? To the Father. So much so, remember Matthew tells us, don't let your right hand know what your right, left hand does. That's how much you want him to receive honor. That's self-control. It ain't about me. called to be discreet. So be and teach the younger to be discreet. That's a godly woman. But the next word here, teach to be chaste. This is a word that is mocked today. It's made fun of. This is a call to purity. Sexual purity. It's to use sex in the God-given area only. A few weeks ago, we looked at 1 Timothy 2, that God has called you to be careful how you dress. Don't try to catch the eye of someone that has no rights to your body. Women, the only one that has rights to your body is who? Your hubby. And guess what? You have rights to his body. And no woman said amen. Ephesians tells us that. Your body is his and hers is yours, and you can say amen together and enjoy each other, but that's the only eyes you should be trying to get attention of. So young ladies in the house, remember, as the temptation in the school and the friends in the world and the cool people on TV will teach you to dress in a way that draws attention. I heard somebody once say, let the way you dress be a frame for the face that brings people's eyes to your face, not your body. Because you save that for the man God places in your life. Being chaste requires you to be, the last word, discreet. Because you got to be sensible, to be conscientious, to be under control, knowing that your body is now, as a believer, not your own. It's the temple of what? If you're a believer, what are your body now? It's a temple of God. And 1 Corinthians is actually very specific. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has come into you. And what type of Spirit is he? The Holy Spirit. If you will keep that in mind, that you are a Holy Spirit, you should keep his home, his temple, holy. We cannot be involved in sin without hurting the Spirit that is within us. When we allow sin to be a part of our life, we quench the work of the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us. To quench it means to put it out. It's like that candle that's burning, and you lick the fingers and you go, tss. You quench it. You put that out. When I like to indulge in sin, I tell the Holy Spirit to stop his work. I got something better than what he's doing. And so, when a believer is involved in sexual sin, he violates the purpose of the body God purchased with his holy blood. Remember, 1 Corinthians tells us that you were purchased with the holy blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a cool little story. He purchased you. He made a trade. He took your death and gave you his life. And he purchased you as his family, as his friend, as his servant, as his temple to live within. Then 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Fornication is every sin outside the context of marriage. Every sin that a man doeth with his body, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Be chaste. Be pure, because sexual sin violates the holiness of your body. Let it be used for the glory of God. He purchased it with his blood, and he placed his Holy Spirit within it. You see, be and teach to be discreet and chaste. Remember, it's not just something we tell people. It's not just something we teach in, or preach in the pulpit. It's supposed to be our life example of purity. So be chaste and be discreet. But the third one, here we go. I need prayer for this one. What is it? Keepers of the home. Older women, teach the younger women. to be keepers at home. Here we go. Harrison Butker knows how the world feels about this subject now, doesn't he? Some of y'all never heard about Harrison Butker until this last couple weeks, right? Still haven't heard about him, right? Turn on the news, watch social media. He's been on there. People have hated him because he took a stand on what, really, he didn't take a stand. He was complimenting his wife on how awesome of a wife she is. He was crying, he was gushing over how great of a wife she is. And talked about how fulfilling that is for a woman. It's a shame that we have many believers that don't like and don't care about this topic. It's a shame. But here's a call to a godly woman. Sadly, in today's society, a woman does not feel like being a homemaker will be satisfying or fulfilling. Society's really pushed that staying home and watching the kids and taking care of the home is not enough for a woman. We hear that every day, don't we? And that's not much to do. Now, I'll tell you this. Any woman that stays home, watches the kids, takes care of the home, has a full-time job right there. I expect a whole lot of women to stand up and go, "Preach it, brother!" Y'all were thinking it, weren't you? Mm-hmm. However, society has really pushed that it's not satisfactory, it's not fulfilling. And sometimes we even set a standard of living for ourselves so high that we can't. Society's made being a housewife appear to be bondage to a man. If you stay home and take care, you're just being his slave. So how'd they fix that? To free that, they all go out and get jobs, usually answering to another man. Am I lying? With this mentality being pushed, so it's saying that you don't need a husband. You can do it on your own, and divorce rates had just climbed, skyrocketed. But then they want to say, "Oh, no, the divorce rate has come back down." No, that's only because cohabitation rose, the living together. Remember the sexual sin we talked about earlier? Also, adulteries have risen because now there's more mix in the workforce. More temptation, more intimate situation. Now, I don't want to look like, and I don't want us to be putting down or bashing working women. Because if you think women shouldn't be working, go to Proverbs 31. They're going to see a working woman there. The virtuous woman was a hard working woman. But working outside the home must not be her priority. If you want God's best, John MacArthur words it like this. Now, it's a long quote, so listen to this by John MacArthur. "But the home is a wife's special domain and always should be her highest priority. That is where she is able to offer the most encouragement and support to her husband and is the best place for extending hospitality to Christian friends, to unbelieving neighbors, and to visiting missionaries or other Christian workers." The home should be the number one ministry. You should love your home. The home is where a woman should seek fulfillment because God has provided the protection and the provider. He's called the husband. Amen. Turn that air conditioner down. I'm getting hot in here. It's getting awfully quiet. You know, any other activity must also be carefully considered with the husband's leadership. The home is a teamwork. Imagine a husband and a wife working together to figure things out instead of just doing stuff. Verse 4 tells the woman what? Love your husband. Number 5 says what? Be obedient to your husband. Oh my goodness, remember? Remember this? This isn't just a matter of the man's the boss. Because we talked also about why you obeyed a man. Because his whole life is set about protecting you, providing for you, loving you. So therefore, you should obey and love him. He is to love and protect you. And this is where you can have the greatest effect on your kids, is in the home. loving them. What do we do? What's so easy to do in today's day? Send them to school for 8 hours a day. After school, they have to go somewhere for a while. Or maybe they come home and in 2 hours they go to bed. So who had the greatest influence on them? Family time means mom is inside doing something in the house, dad's mowing the lawn, and the kid's playing outside. Good family time. Who's being the greatest influence on our kids? Let us evaluate ourselves. Not to get mad, but what do I need to correct? What direction do I go? What is the priority of my life? And what fulfills me? I'm not saying a woman shouldn't go earn some money to help the family. In some situations, that's needed. But don't let that be the priority. Does that make sense? It's about priorities. It's about what your passion is, where you love. So teach to be discreet, chaste, and keeper of the home. He also goes on in verse 5. The next thing is teach to be good. Some versions will say kind. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? It is. You know, it speaks of how we treat others. In a world that teaches paybacks and revenge, be good. Be kind. In a world that says you must earn respect, be good to all. Here's why. God loves and offers salvation to those who didn't earn it. That's you and me. Catch that? If I had to earn God's respect, I'd be dying and going to hell today. Because I'm a sinner. I've violated God's holy word so many times. This week. But he didn't require me to show love for him first. He died and showed love to me. And all he requires is that I place faith in him, which will cause me to love him and appreciate him. See, and being good is simply a reflection of who God is. We see all over Scripture that God is good. Psalms 25:8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. He's so good, he teaches those that are against him. Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We serve a good God, don't we? I won't put anybody to sleep. Everybody with me? You see, we serve a good God, and that's who we're supposed to reflect. We are to be conformed to his image, conformed to his character. Be good to your enemies as well. Your enemies shouldn't have to earn your respect, earn your love, earn your kindness. You should be kind to your enemies simply because you're a child of God. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 5, we know one verse, but the second one's more important. We know in verse 44 it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Spoken this verse many times. It's a hard verse. Those people that are mean and brutal to you, gossip about you, persecution. Now, persecute in the Bible doesn't mean they call you names, okay? They put your life in danger. They may be trying to kill you. It says, bless them, love them, do good for them, pray for them. Why? The next verse is where the reason comes in. Listen to this. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise and the evil on the evil and the good. And he sendeth rain and the just and the unjust. Because we are children of a good God, we should take on the character of being good. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you're adopted into the family of God, you're made into his royal priesthood, all words from Scripture. You should be growing to know him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we desire, is to be like him. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed to renewing of your mind. You see, we're transformed to be like him. That's why he says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So you will act like him, and it says his goodness falls on the evil and the good. If we're conformed to God's character, we will bless even our enemies. We'll bless even those who haven't earned our blessing. Because while we were enemies of God, he died for us. Teach others to be good. How about those that are our family? How about our church family? How far do we go on that? Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be kind. Be good to them. Be tenderhearted, soft-hearted. Have a soft heart for one another. That sometimes is hard. I say, ha, you deserve that. You guys don't do that, okay. You know someone in here has done it. They stubbed their toe. Ha, ha, God bless you. Bless your heart. No, tender-hearted, man. That soft heart, I understand what you're going through. Can I be with it? Can I pray for you? Can I be there for you? Can I help you somehow? He says, forgiving one another. Guess what? In this family, we're going to have to forgive each other. You're going to have to forgive me because I've said stupid things before. Can I get an amen? Amen. Carlos, that was a little too loud, brother. I'm going to say dumb things. I'm going to do dumb things. And hopefully, if I know about it, I can apologize if I was wrong. And I'm going to need your forgiveness. Guess what? I got to put my big boy undies on sometimes and forgive somebody else. That forgiveness is tough, but it's required. And again, it reflects Christ who forgives us. He went so far not only to forgive, he paid for our sins. He says, I'm going to take it upon myself and carry it from us so that I forget about it, he said, and I'll never hold it against you again. Ooh, that's tough, isn't it? That's where to love one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Imagine as we all were kind and good like this to one another. Imagine there was no gossip, no backbiting, no hatred, no hypocrisy, no anger. With me? Imagine that. That's what we're shooting for. Are we going to fail? Yeah. That's why I got to come back to forgive. But see, with a deep care for one another, we won't have to verbalize this language to the younger. They will see it carried out in our lives. Imagine our kids can watch us forgive one another, love one another, bless one another, encourage one another. Our kids grow up with that, seeing that naturally. And then we can verbalize and teach them why we do that and how we do it. And encourage them to do it. But first they must see us doing it. That we can teach goodness and kindness. You understand that goodness and kindness have to be taught. Ever notice that? You have to teach be good. Because the flesh automatically makes us selfish and hurtful. The flesh automatically makes us think of ourselves and what I want. Yeah? What's in it for me mentality. We see little kids run up and hug one another and share a cracker with someone and we're like, oh, see, there's goodness in all of us. Yeah, you wait until that kid don't get what he wants. Yeah? Wait until that kid wants the other kid's toy. Yeah? When that a kid is a little bit tired. Okay, there you going, yay, man? Uh-huh. And you see when he doesn't get what he wants, when she doesn't get what she wants, the evil comes out. And goodness has to be taught. Self-control has to be taught. Discreet has to be taught after they see it in our lives. Goodness has to be taught. Through example, and then by explanation, and then by encouragement. That's why you, women, must be and teach to be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home, and to be good. And we spoke last week about obedient to the husband, which is the next thing on here, displaying this importance, showing how to build him up and to strengthen him so the younger can teach to honor who God has placed in her life. But notice that all these things, if you practice them and teach other ladies to practice them, there's a reason. Look at the end of verse 5. That the word of God may, let me try it again, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Blaspheme is to be irreverent towards God, to be disrespectful, to defame his name. And the last thing we should want to do is to bring dishonor to God, to make his word look like a joke. Yeah? If you're a child of God, the last thing you want to do is to shame God and try to make him look like a fool. God takes this sin very serious. And the sad thing is many believers take this warning very lightly. Go to church, hear the preaching, know the truth, but no change in life whatsoever. Live like the world on a daily basis. Carry the big book under the arm on Sunday. Speak like the world. Use the language of the world. Yet they'll tell people, I'm a believer. I go to so-and-so church. This tarnishes the work of God. It shows no fear of the Lord in our lives. It shows no love for his word. It shows no change in the life of a redeemed person. So why should they want to honor God if you who claim to be of God do not live for God? Should get an amen or an ouch, one or the other, yeah? You see, the reason for the call to godliness is so that we don't blaspheme the name of God. If you remember King David, you probably remember his great sin of adultery. There was a great repercussion for his sin if you follow through his life. His life fell apart and got miserable. His life, his family crumbled, became wicked. Why? No, not because of the sexual activity in itself. God spoke to David through a prophet named Nathanael, and listen to what this man told him in 2 Samuel 12. 9 is where it starts. I'm going to read chunks of it. God warned David this and told David what the reason was. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. He goes on and says, thou hast despised me. And then he ends with this. By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. See what God said to David? You chose your personal desires over my word. You made me look like a fool. And you caused all my enemies to think it's okay to laugh at me and mock me. The real sin was taking God's word lightly. Choosing a sin over God's word. Showing dishonor to what God had commanded and told him. Choosing to ignore God's ways and making unbelievers mock God because this man of God didn't even listen to God. What's the greatest sin there? Oh, the sexual sin. No, that's horrible. But it's dishonoring God, blaspheming God. Here in Titus, women are instructed and called to holiness. Don't ignore what he has said. Understand that when he calls you to something, he's going to bless you in what he's called you to. He will fulfill you in what he has called you to. He will change your heart to love what he has called you to. Don't take light of his ways. We're to represent God by honoring his word. When we represent God, unbelievers don't care about our theology. Check this out. When we represent God, unbelievers do not care about our theology, our doctrine, our verbiage, the these, the thous, the sanctification, the justification. What they care about is watching faithfulness and holiness in your life. That your life truly was changed by this God. German philosopher of the 1800s named Heinrich, he's German, so it must be Heinrich Heine. I don't know. Okay, that's his name. He said this: show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. What preaches louder, your voice or your life? Show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Show me that God did a work in you, and I'll believe there's a worker that did it. Often people aren't saved because your life interferes with them seeing the Redeemer that you're speaking about. Because they don't see a life of holiness. They see a life just like theirs, pursuing personal desires, following the flesh. But what preaches loudest is the same as what preaches loudest is the same as what teaches loudest. It's a transformed and holy life, a life surrendered to God and His Word, a life that is holy because your Father is holy. And as we live a life that way, then we can verbalize it and teach the younger. And as we're living it and we see them live it, remember, not a cookie cutter of us, but one that wants to honor God, then we can encourage it and expect it. But first it starts with us exemplifying in our life. So let's grow in our relationship with God. Ladies, growing into a godly woman, maturing into a woman worthy to be praised. Men, we're going to see the godly man starting in 2 weeks. Challenge you to be here. Pretty interesting stuff we're going to look at. Challenging stuff. As I started prepping for it, I've got kicked a couple times. And I need it. And men, do you need it? Amen. Don't run now. You let your wife have it. You come take a piece too. And so next week, we have that young missionary coming with us. I just challenge you to be here. But if you'll stand with me, we're going to close in a song, Be Glorified. Because our desire in our life is that everything we say, everything we do, everything we teach would glorify our God, make Him known, lead closer to Him, reflect Him. And so be glorified.